Psalm 119 tonight. Psalm 119 and one verse for our text, verse 126. It says, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." It was 2 weeks ago. It was last week we took a one-week detour from the subject of our evening services this year and just concentrated on the Lord's Supper. But 2 weeks ago, our most recent message on the Bible, we looked at our memory verse and the context in which it's found. And again, the memory verse is behind me here, if you've forgotten what it is. But within the context there, we read of Peter's purpose for writing that particular epistle. He was told of the Lord early in his ministry how he would die. And so, as I said 2 weeks ago, and I'll say again, he was perhaps the only man, the only Bible-believing man, to not look for Christ's return. He knew that he was going to go by means of the grave. And he knew at the point in time in which he wrote 2 Peter how he would die, that he was about to die. And so he was writing to the believers to stir them up. He didn't want to be negligent.
Yes.
And so he wrote to them that epistle, and he even explained to us that we should listen to what he has to say, and we certainly should, because he was an eyewitness account of Jesus' earthly ministry.
That's right.
But he told us within that passage that there is a more sure word of prophecy, meaning there is a more reliable, trustworthy source than even an eyewitness account. Mm-hmm. And that's the Word of God.
Yes.
And that's because it did not originate with man. Instead, it was given to us through men as the Holy Ghost moved them. So that's what we looked at most recently. But the subject tonight, taken from Psalm 119, verse 126, is, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work." But let's pray before we get into our message. Lord, we are so grateful to have the Word of God. Lord, I am grateful that my pastor instilled in me a very high degree of confidence in this book. Lord, I believe that it was all that I needed in order to go out into the world and to perform your will in my life. Lord, my pastor hasn't always been present to guide me, but I've always had the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to instill within the people of this church a high degree of confidence in the Word of God. Lord, may we even magnify it to the degree in which you have, for you have stated that you've magnified thy Word above all thy name. Each time we see Jesus looking for an authoritative source, he pointed to the Scriptures. He said many times, "Have you not read the Scriptures?" Lord, may we view the Scriptures as our final authority for faith and practice. Bless, Lord, as this message goes forth tonight, may it not only increase our confidence in the Word of God, but may it also help us to realize that Jesus' return is soon. And I pray these things in His name. Amen. Again, our text says, "It is time for the Lord to work, for they have made void thy law." And I will say on the onset of this message that I'm borrowing my outline from Pastor Hendricks, who also preached from this text at one of the Dean Burgon Society meetings years ago, and his message is on our website under the title Evolution. Again, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. You know, Psalm 119 is just a wonderful chapter in the Bible. I think all of us are aware that it's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. It's very near the middle of the Bible itself. I think it's Psalm 118, is it? Am I right about that? That's the middle of the Bible? I may be right on that. I may be incorrect. But it's in the book of Psalms. Psalm 18, right?
118, verse 8.
118, verse 8, all right. So very close to the center of the Bible. Longest chapter in the Bible. And therefore, I would think that the subject matter would be of the utmost importance for the believer. And I think most of us recognize that the subject matter of Psalm 119 is the Word of God. There's only a handful of verses out of 176 that don't reference the Word of God in some way. And most of us probably have a few of the passages in the book of, or in the chapter of Psalm 119 memorized. In verse number 9 it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." You know, oftentimes in our lives as believers, we'll want to know, how in the world can I get rid of these sins in my life? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. That's what the book of Psalms tells us. Many of you probably have verse 11 memorized as well. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Preachers have said, I'm assuming for 1900, 2000 years, that sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. If you'll hide the Word of God in your heart, it will have the potential, the ability to keep you from sin. Because if you do sin, you'll at least have to stumble over the Word of God to do so. Verse 89 is a verse, I can't remember if we had it as one of our memory verses this year or not, and I think I've at least referenced it in some of our messages. It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It talks about the steadfastness of the Scriptures. They're settled, they're firm, they're established, they are unchanging in their nature and in their content. I know I've also referenced verses 99 and 100 of the chapter. It says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients." Why? Because he's had so much education? Because he's got a PhD? 3 master's degrees? No, because I keep thy precepts. I'm all for a man getting as much education as he can, but there's a lot of people who have PhD after their name, and you know what? They are not the friend of the Bible. And so in my estimation, they're really not that wise. Many of them reject God altogether, and the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Only a fool would reject the fact that there's a God. But if you want to be smart, even though you're just a quote-unquote ignorant fisherman, when you walk with God, you listen to His Word, you obey it, and you'll find that you'll be wiser than the ancients. Psalm 105, we also preach from that particular passage in this series of messages. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." There is just one, there's this chapter is filled with scriptural nuggets, gold nuggets. Psalm 119, verse 138 is I'm thinking of a different passage. But in verse 160, another familiar passage, it says, "The word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Again, I could go on and on. I just kind of wanted to highlight for you some of the more familiar passages found in this chapter. And I don't know if what I have chosen as my text is as familiar as those passages, but maybe after I get finished preaching this message tonight, it will become so. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. I'm going to reference many different things that are found in the Scriptures, and I believe they all speak to the principle that's found in that passage. Some of you might wonder, especially young people, what it means to have made void the law. When you look at it in that particular context, I think it simply means to cause it to lose its authority. Mr. Strong's said it means to break up, to cast off, to cause to cease, to disannul, to disappoint, to dissolve, to make of none effect, to frustrate, to bring to naught, to make void. And the psalmist is saying, God, it's time for you to work. And this is the reason. They have made void thy law. Most of us are familiar with what takes place in the Garden of Eden. Are we not? God gave His word in the form of a direct commandment. Adam and Eve, you can eat of every tree of the garden except one. That was God's revealed word to Adam and Eve. And then here came Satan, the serpent, casting doubt upon that word. Yea, hath God said? And he sowed that seed of doubt, and Eve fell for his trap. She ate of the fruit. She gave to her husband. He ate of the fruit, making God's word void. The devil succeeded in causing God's word to lose its authority in Eve's life. And as a result, as our text says, it was time for the Lord to work. And he worked. Of course, we know what happens. It wasn't that revival broke out either, was it? What was it? Judgment. God worked in the form of judgment. He cursed the ground. It brought forth thorns and thistles. He cursed the man. He had to bring forth fruit now by the sweat of his brow. That wasn't necessary before. The woman he cursed and said, in sorrow, you're going to bring forth children, increased, multiplied her sorrow. She was now to be in submission to her husband as a result of her disobedience. And even cursed the serpent and said, in all your days you're going to crawl around now on your belly. You see, God's word, his revealed word, was made void. It lost its authority in the lives of Adam and Eve, and as a result, God worked. He brought forth judgment. Soon to follow were the days of Noah. And can I say, at the very least, God's word was made known to mankind through the means of his conscience. And that's why we call this the dispensation of conscience. Before the fall, we call it the age of innocence. Adam and Eve did not know the difference between right and wrong. Not until they partook of the fruit of the forbidden tree. But now that they had partaken of that, they could distinguish between right and wrong. And they were guided, therefore, by their conscience. And the Bible tells us that God's word is written on the hearts of mankind. And so God, that's why we feel guilty when we do something that's against the nature of the Scriptures. It's our conscience telling us that that's wrong. And I'm sure that there was a greater degree of revelation given to mankind at that point other than just conscience. What God spoke to Adam when he fellowshipped with him, we don't know. At least we don't know all of it. It appears that God walked with Adam in the Eve, fellowshipping with him, because he came down looking for him after the fall and said, "Where art thou?" And Adam evidently knew he'd be coming because he hid himself. And so God undoubtedly had revealed additional things to Adam. God gave to them these coats to wear to cover up their nakedness. What else God revealed to them, I'm not certain. But again, at the very least, they had God's law written on their hearts, and they knew what was right and they knew what was wrong. But what ended up happening? Did they follow these principles written on their hearts? No, and Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." These men seared their consciences. Seared them. And that's what happens when your conscience is telling you that something is wrong, don't do it, and you do it. There's a huge amount of guilt associated with it in the beginning. But if you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, pretty soon it doesn't bother you at all. And that's a scary thing, isn't it? I think it's wonderful that God has put this safety mechanism within us to say, you don't want to do that. And when we get to a place where our sin no longer bothers us, we better get on our knees and pray that God would melt our hearts. Mankind, they had made void the Word of God. It says that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. It was time for God to work. And you know what he did? He judged them. And he brought the flood. And everyone but Noah's family perished in the flood. Let me progress along into history and think with me about the days of the kings. During the times of the kings, God revealed his word through messengers, through the prophets. But there came a time in Israel's history where they no longer received those prophets. Remember Jesus, even in his parables, he talked about the householder who lent out a vineyard, and he sent servants at the time of the harvest expecting to receive fruit. And what did they do? Beat one, abuse one, kill another. And last of all, he sent his son thinking that they would reverence him. But did they? No. Jesus there in his parable is talking about how God repeatedly in the Old Testament sent prophets to call the people to repent. But did they listen? Many times in Israel's history they were listening to false prophets. Remember Jehoshaphat, who was a good king over Judah, and he allied with Ahab, who was a wicked king over Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel. And they were about to go to battle, but Jehoshaphat wanted to be assured that God was in this. And so he said, "Can we call for a prophet, call for the prophets, and see what God has to say in this matter?" And so Ahab, being a wicked king, he calls the prophets of Baal. And they're all like, God's in this. He's going to give you victory. No worries. And Jehoshaphat says, "Well, hold on a minute." He says, "Isn't there a prophet of the Lord that we might inquire of him?" He says, "Well," Ahab says, "there is one, but I hate him. He never prophesied nice about me. There was a reason, Ahab. Because there was nothing nice to say about you. The problem wasn't with the prophet, was it? It was with the king. He wasn't doing right. These kings were making void the word of God. Read the book of Jeremiah in chapter 5 verse 31. It says that the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people, they love to have it so. They all shared in the guilt and the blame of what was taking place spiritually in Israel. The prophets were telling lies and the people said, just keep telling us lies. We like it that way. God said this to the nation of Israel, behold, the prophets say unto them, the people, ye shall not see the sword. The false prophets were saying to the people of Israel, you're not going to see war, you're not going to see the sword, neither shall there be any famine, but I will assuredly give peace to this place. All peace, all good. That's what the people wanted to hear. And so the prophets were more than willing to oblige and to tickle their ears. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 23 just to further prove my point. Jeremiah 23 verse 21. It says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. God says, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Look at verse 25. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Skip down to verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Unfortunately, there was a lot more chaff being preached in that day than there was wheat. What happened to the faithful men of God like Jeremiah? They were put in a pit filled with miry clay, and he was left there to die. But someone delivered him. But that wasn't the same for all the prophets. Remember, there was a prophet by the name of Uriah, and in verse number 20 of chapter 26, it says that Uriah prophesied according to all the words of Jeremiah. Preached the same message that Jeremiah did. A faithful message. And that is, if you don't repent, God is going to judge you. And whenever they sought his life, he escaped into Egypt. But it says that the king fetched Uriah out of Egypt, brought him back before him, Jehoiakim, and had him killed. And so hated his message that he threw his dead body in the graves of the common people. He didn't get a prophet's burial, which was the custom in that day. I'm simply saying, here again is another time in Israel's history where they made the word of God void. It lost its authority in people's lives. As a result, God worked. He didn't bring about a great revival. He judged them. And first, the Assyrians scattered the 10 tribes of Israel. And secondly, the Babylonians came and took Judah captive. And they were to be in captivity for a period of 70 years. How about the days of Jesus' ministry? During his ministry, Jesus said to the religious rulers of that day, "Ye have made the commandment of God none effect. You've made it void by your tradition. The Bible simply said, honor thy father and thy mother. But you superseded that with your own tradition, saying if you just kind of take what you were going to use to provide for your parents, give it a gift at the temple to make yourself look good, promote your own self, then you didn't have to take care of your parents. You've made void. You've made of none effect the Word of God." Had no authority in the people's lives because of what the religious leaders taught. And what was the consequence? God had to work. Did he bring forth a great revival? He judged the people of Israel. We spoke recently out of Matthew chapter 8. Jesus said, "Many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham," talking about the Gentiles. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Romans chapter 11 tells us that because of unbelief, they, the nation of Israel, were cut off. They were broken off. Set aside. They were judged. Later, God would have the city of Jerusalem, the temple, ransacked and destroyed. And since 70 AD, the people of Israel have not had a place to perform their religious rituals, their sacrifices. Why? God judged. Why did he judge? Because they made void his law. Then what about the days of the Laodicean type churches? There are seven churches addressed in Revelation 2 and 3, the last of which is the church of Laodicea. It says in verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Again, we understand these churches to be literal churches in existence in this day, but we also understand them to typify different periods of church history. Beginning with the church in Philadelphia, ending with the church, or I'm sorry, beginning with the I'll find out which church. The church of Ephesus, and ending with the church of the Laodiceans. And if this truly is representative of what we will find in churches prior to the rapture, then it's what we see today. Rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. That's the way a lot of people feel, at least in the churches in America. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. But it's not great and wonderful. People are worldly minded. They're not focused on heavenly things, eternal things. As the world gets worse and worse, the churches just go right along with it. Whereas people in most churches in America today act like people did in the world 20, 30 years ago. But again, a greater evil has been done in these last days. And that is, they've made void the Word of God. That's the subject of our evening services this year. The Word of God. As we celebrate the 400th year anniversary of the King James Bible. For nearly 350 years, it was the Bible that was used by English-speaking people. And then men that can be considered liberals, modernists, heretics, thought it wise to produce a new Greek text. We've looked at some of those men. We've looked at some of the more recent textual scholars. Bruce Metzger, who wrote the Reader's Digest Bible, and he took everything out that was really non-essential, which was, I think, 40% of the Bible. I wonder who gave him the authority to determine what was important and what was not. Here's a man that denies anything supernatural in the Bible. He sees it as a collection of folklore and myths and fables. He doesn't believe that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He believed over time the Scriptures became considered. They actually became the Scriptures, because at first they were just writings. But over time, people elevated their importance to where they became an authority. He doesn't believe what the Bible says. Eugene Nida, the father of dynamic equivalency, thought it was okay to, instead of translate word for word, take the word and translate it into whatever thought it is you think God was trying to convey. Some man adopted that philosophy and came up with his own translation of a verse in the Gospel of John that said, "Behold, the rooster of God." And I guess he thought he was at liberty to do that, because the people over there, they didn't know what a sheep was. But they knew what roosters were. How about teach them what a sheep is? So you don't lose the significance of the term sheep. And since then, there have been a proliferation of New English Bibles. Over 200, I've read. Over 200. Bruce Metzger, Eugene Nida, Matthew Black, Carlo Martini, Roman Catholic priest, ecumenical priest. Here's your editors of the critical Greek text. I don't trust them with my Bible. Nor do I trust Westcott and Hort or Kurt Allen or some of the other men associated with modern English Bibles. These men have made void the Word of God. By that, they have caused it to lose its authority in people's lives. You can only publish so many Bibles in so many different ways before the Bible becomes laughable in most people's minds. Mm-hmm. And that's what's happened.
You're right.
I don't know if it's in an effort to make money. I'm told that it's in an effort to not be financially responsible to those that have produced another text, so people come up with their own. I think it's fortunate for us how God worked out the King James Bible. So that it's not copyrighted anywhere in the world except for England. And that's why it was able to be produced in mass and still is today by local church publishers and spread across the world. Happenstance? Providence.
Yes, that's right.
Providence. People went, well, about the differences in the King James Bible. They've changed things, mostly spellings. Maybe something here and there. Elsewhere. What about the different versions of the Textus Receptus that underlines our King James Bible? Erasmus produced three, Beza and others produced more than one. What about that? They're the Word of the Lord. Yeah. Help me out. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Went through a purifying process, I guess. But again, we're concentrating on the Bible, on the King James Bible, which we believe to be the preserved Word of God for English-speaking people. And they've made it void. It's lost its authority in people's lives. So what does that mean? According to our text, it is time for the Lord to work. Does that mean there's going to be a great revival? No. Not when you look at history. What that means is there's going to be judgment. And by that, I interpret it to mean Jesus is coming to rapture us out of here,
yes.
And the great tribulation will ensue, where God will pour out His wrath upon the world for 7 years. Again, what does our text say? It is time for the Lord to work. For they have made void thy law. Be on the lookout. I think Jesus is coming. I think He's coming in 2033, by the way. Or before. I think you look at the spiritual climate of the world. Has the Bible lost its authority? Has it been made void? Yeah, it has. When America ceases to follow the precepts of the Word of God, even in just a general sense, and America's, what Mr. Reagan said, what, the world's last great hope, where do you go? Antarctica. It's kind of hard living there. I'm simply saying, I think most of us understand that they've made void the law, the Word of God. And that's when God works. And by work, the Bible means He brings forth judgment. And the next big judgment that we're scheduled to see prophetically is the Great Tribulation. And that means Jesus comes for His church. Are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus is coming. When He comes to call His own, will He call you to heaven with Him? I hope so. But if not, or if you're not sure of that, why don't you get that matter settled tonight and call upon Jesus and ask Him to save you. And folks, while the days are dark, you just let your light keep shining. All right? You just let your light keep shining in this dark world. I believe Jesus is coming. I believe He's coming soon. I believe people have attempted to make void the Word of God. But you know what? We just keep shining the light of the Word of God in this world until He does come. We don't get discouraged. We don't get in our bunkers. We get on the offensive. Because no matter how far outnumbered we are, God's a majority. And if God's on our side, we can obtain victories. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, while in many minds and hearts it's lost its authority today, may we cling to it as our final authority for faith and practice. Lord, may we have the utmost confidence in this book. May we seek to live it out in our everyday lives. May we preach it to others, Lord, that they too would have hope of eternal life. Lord, I believe that Your coming draweth nigh. And I pray that everyone that's here tonight is ready if You were to come. And Lord, if there's someone that's not sure of heaven, Might they make known their desire to be saved tonight. And may they trust Christ as their Savior. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 131. Jesus paid it all.